the measure of a godly father and grandfather, and I've taken this measure from Micah 6:8. You probably know the verse, or at least once you hear it, you'll remember it. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Three things, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly. The King James margin here says, to humble thyself, to walk with thy God. What kind of pride is it that says, I'm too proud to walk with God? I don't know. That's pretty good company, I'd say. This is a great verse. The ancient rabbis, I go back to them to see what they thought about these things. I go to the ancient ones because after the time of Christ, the whole system became corrupted, and they had to reinterpret the scripture so that all the things that were very clearly talking about the Messiah and Jesus Christ, they said, well, it can't be that, can't mean that. But the ancient ones called Micah 6:8 one of the clearest summaries of the entire Torah. The Torah is the law, and the threefold portrait of what God desires of his people. He said, this covers it. And these men who spent their entire lives studying the Word of God and comparing the Word of God. Our modern times, Warren Rearsby said, A.W. Tozer said, Micah 6:8 exposes the hollowness of religion without righteousness. There, United States issued a warfare against a nation who's very religious, dedicated themselves to murder and terrorism and destruction of other nations. Not everybody that's religious is righteous. God wants a certain kind of man more than a certain kind of ceremony. Warren Wiersbe, Micah 6:8 reminds us that God is not impressed with our rituals, but with our character, justice, mercy, and humility. You see the depth of this verse. Timothy Keller, Micah 6:8 is not a list of tasks, but a description of a heart transformed by the gospel. A heart that does justice, a heart, not just actions, loves mercy, and walks humbly. So today on Father's Day, I find the verse a powerful portrait of what God desires from men who lead families. Men whose lives shape children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, perhaps, for generations. So God gave Micah three simple, hopefully unforgettable marks of a godly man. Number one, a godly father and grandfather lives justly. To do justly, he says, Micah 6:8a. The ancient rabbis taught that justice, this is the Hebrew word mishpat, is not merely legal fairness. See, it came down to that with the Pharisees. I was just reading in Matthew how that they were all about keeping the law. And then they lied to get Jesus killed. And when Judas brings the money back, they say, well, we can't take this back because this is blood money. This is money they gave him. We can't take it back. The law says we can't handle that. See? They had all the law keeping, but none of the justice. Not merely legal fairness, but the righteousness lived out in the ordinary moments of daily life. Living justly, to do justly. It is the steady, consistent integrity that children can follow, grandchildren can trust. This is how you demonstrate this in your life, you see. So what does he do? He models integrity for the generations to come. You model it. You understand the idea of modeling? It's not walking down the runway showing what you're wearing. Modeling is being the one who does it so that others can see. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You see. We should know, remember, that Micah preached in a time of corruption, of bribery, of exploitation. That was the people to whom he spoke. The rabbis explained doing justice as straightening what society had made crooked. Isn't that a way of thinking about it? Bending it out. You know, take that hammer and the anvil and bend that thing out straight again. See? This is exactly what a father and grandfather must do. He must become the moral compass in a world that has lost its bearings. Some of you have memories of fathers and grandfathers at a time when they took a stand for what is right, even when it wasn't popular. And if you don't, you become that moral compass. Secondly, he treats his family with fairness and righteousness. You see, it's not just how you treat everybody else. I remember hearing a testimony early on when I first came to Heritage College. The girl said, my dad is loved at church because he brings people into the church. But at home, he treats us like dirt. And I thought, boy, that's just not the way things ought to be. He treats his family with fairness and righteousness. This is that justice thing, see? He shows his children and grandchildren what it looks like to do right, even when it is costly, inconvenient, or even unnoticed. The rabbis pointed to the prophets who taught that justice is proper worship. Proper worship. Without justice, the sacrifices are empty. Without integrity, our religious activity is hollow. Never substitute rituals for actual righteousness. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you preach one thing, but you foreclose on the house of the widows. See, you have no integrity. And then again, he practices justice in relationships, not just in principles. You can count on this in the people that he deals with. We are to live justly, honestly, in business, fairness in speech, in our protection of the vulnerable, and our refusal to take advantage of others. Now, this matches the prophetic concern for widows, for orphans, and the poor. Justice includes these. A godly man does not simply believe in justice. He lives it. He models it. He hands it down. To do justly. The second, a godly father and grandfather loves mercy. To love mercy. You see how this speaks to the heart, speaks to the core of the person, the character. We see that mercy, here the Hebrew word is chesed, is not merely commanded to do. It is something commanded that you must love. It becomes then your delight. It becomes a posture, the way you live. And finally, a way of life. Mercy as a way of life. So, what does it look like? He gives grace freely because he received grace freely from God. That's the turning point for many people. He says, forgive those who sin against you. I said, I don't want to forgive them. As Christ forgave you. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. He forgave me. I liked it. And so we learn mercy. Mercy and grace are connected. Mercy is when God doesn't do to us what we deserve. He holds back. And grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. Psalm 89:14. Justice and judgment are the habitation, the establishment of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. See, this is the point of it, that this is the way God is. And if we love God, we ought to love then mercy. To love mercy is to imitate the God who delights in mercy. A righteous man does not show mercy reluctantly. He loves it because he knows how much mercy God has shown him. Spend some time at the cross. You men who perhaps are tough and rugged and all that, spend some time at the cross and see what he went through for you. The Apostle Paul teaches that he did this work for those who would receive him, but he says he died for me. Paul says, he died for me. He sees this as a very personal work, as Christ on the cross looking down at Paul saying, this is for you. We need to see this ourselves, to say, I am ashamed that he had to die for my sins, but I'm so glad he did. And so the father or grandfather then who loves mercy is going to cultivate a heart of compassion. Cultivate it. I don't think we're born with that. We're born with, I want it and it's mine. Leave it alone. See? I'll take it and I'll use it and you leave me alone. I want it. Mine, mine, mine. Heart of compassion isn't really part of us. We have to learn that. We learn it from God. We learn it in practice. So mercy then must flow from the heart and not from duty. It is our duty, but if that's the only reason you do it, you don't love it. You just yield to it. God desires inner transformation, not merely external compliance. He don't want you to walk like you love mercy. He wants you to love mercy. It's a mercy that keeps our discipline from becoming harsh. If you discipline, as a father, if you discipline to show them who's boss, you're disciplining for the wrong reason. If you're disciplining because they made you mad, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you discipline to help, to improve, to correct, to instruct in righteousness, then you're doing it for the right thing. And that's the way mercy was seen. Mercy then softens justice without weakening it. Mercy shines brightest toward the vulnerable, the poor, the hurting, the overlooked, the ones who cannot repay. Psalm 103:8. The Lord, this is the capital O-R-D there, the Jehovah, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous. He's great. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Learn it from God. A father's mercy steadies the home. A grandfather's mercy becomes the child's earliest picture of God's kindness. To think of God as that kindly grandfather is a wonderful idea.
And then the third,
a godly father and grandfather walks humbly. It's not the strut of pride. Look what I've done. Look what I own. Look how much I'm worth. Walks humbly. Walks humbly. Micah 6, 8, C, and to walk humbly with thy God. Humility, I think, must be the crowning virtue. Humility makes justice and mercy possible, because without humility, justice becomes self-righteousness, and mercy becomes condescension. I'll just let it go. But with humility, it makes it right. So how does it look? Well, he walks under God's authority. Somebody said, I've learned an important thing. I am not God, and God is. pretty simple. Surely pretty easy to grasp. And yet, to live that way is to understand. He walk under God's authority. The apostle points this out to the Greeks in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? To say, I'll do this, I'll do that, and I don't care what anybody says. For you are bought with a price, the blood of Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God, you see. This concept, walking under God's authority, is that he adopts God's ways of life. We don't sing, I did it my way. We declare, I did it his way. Humility is the attitude that makes living justly and loving mercy possible. In many ways, Micah 6:8 is a summary of living in true belief, which demands humility. As Christ's life progressed in his years of ministry, about 3 years, the disciples began to think, okay, it's getting close to the time when he's going to rule and reign. The kingdom's going to come. And they started asking him. In Matthew, the first time they asked him, they said, looking at each other, I think, who's first in the kingdom? Christ says, call that child over here. And he stood the child in the midst, and he says, whoever becomes like this little child. You know, one of the things that a true childlike person is humble. Knows he's not the boss. I've seen some kids who thought they were the boss, and some parents who actually acted like they were the boss. But that's not the way it should be. Without humility, justice and mercy become self-righteousness. This is me doing the right thing. See? So adopt God's ways of life. You learn this from God. You learn this from the Bible. And then secondly, he lives continually aware of God's presence. You don't act like God went off someplace and won't be coming back for a long time. God won't see what I'm doing. Aware of God's presence. If you think of walking as going about your daily life, then you're walking humbly with your God. So walking humbly means living before God with your reverence, acknowledging your dependence on him, and shaping your steps according to his will. Again, it looks like this. He lives with a sense of personal duty before God. The humble man does not dictate what he will do. You see, he says, I understand that I have a duty before God, a personal duty. So let's recognize that the ritual, you know, ritual religion, stand up, sit down, pray these words, shake these beads, ritual, ceremony without humility is worthless. Christian duty without humility becomes pride. Did you see what I did? Did you see how long I prayed? A humble man does not trust his own righteousness. He does not boast in spiritual performance. He does not approach God with self-confidence, but with gratitude. And then again, it looks like this. He walks without needing to be in the spotlight. A preacher preaching said, I'm the leader of my home. We walk into a restaurant. I'm the one that walks to the table. My wife follows. I said, that's funny. That's not what I do. I usher my wife in, open the door for her, and then I follow her in case that she's having any problem. I'm seeing what she's doing and make sure she doesn't slip and fall, which has happened before. Different way of thinking. Doesn't have to be in the spotlight. John 3:30, John the Baptist, he must increase, he, Christ, must increase. But I must decrease. Humility is not taught by lectures. It's taught by example. Father, grandfather, teach it by example. The phrase, with thy God, emphasizes companionship. A godly man walks with God, not ahead of him, not instead of him, and not for applause, but in step with God. Let's draw it together. Conclusion. A godly father or grandfather is not measured by perfection, but by direction. I think this is an important concept to understand. Father, grandfather, stand before God and say, I'm not perfect. I recognize this, but I am going in the right direction. God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It isn't what you've accomplished. It's the way you go, how you go. And so this father, this grandfather, his life points the next generation toward Christ by three things: doing justly, living with integrity, loving mercy, showing grace and compassion, walking humbly, submitting to God, and serving others. This is the legacy that blesses children, steadies grandchildren, and honors the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you recognizing on Father's Day that we have not come here to boast about how good we are. We have come here to seek your direction and to find that in the simplicity of it all, we're to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. As we walk humbly with you, we see what we've done wrong, and we understand this, and we humbly ask for forgiveness. We humbly ask to be taught better and to be more dedicated than we are. We recognize that our family depends on this because the world is not going to teach them godliness. It comes within the home. It comes within the relationships. And to see a man who stands doing righteously, doing justly, loving mercy in his heart, and walking humbly with God, being that person of prayer. I ask, Father, that you might help us to be that person before our children and our grandchildren for as long as you give us. We ask that you might help us then to have that pattern of a godly father. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask if, as a father, a grandfather, and perhaps as a mother, a grandmother here, you see the application. You say, I understand what I ought to be, but by glaring contrast, I see what I am, and I'm not what I ought to be. I do not have that godly effect on the people that I should. So God helping me, I want to ask for forgiveness, and I want to dedicate my life to being that Micah 6:8 person, doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with my God. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. I need to be better at this. I need to emphasize this. I need to focus on this. Our Father, then, we turn our hearts to Thee. Even as we sang for Sunday school, we ask, see if there be any wicked way in me. We pray, Father, that we find it so that we can get rid of it. We can find it so that we can correct it. We find it so that we can ask for forgiveness. We thank you for each here and the good fathers, the good grandfathers that we have, the ones who can be the standard for children to look to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.